We'll start an audio. Brother Purgos has a question for us today.
Okay. I only looked into this briefly, but it just kept on coming up. What is the significance of caves in Scripture? I mean, I know Daniel was in the lion's den. I know Christ was in the new tomb. I know in the Old Testament, the kings were piled in with rocks. I know there's wells and there's stones on top of them. It seems like this is a theme that keeps on coming up when I read through Scripture.
Caves.
I figured I'd ask and see if you guys had any insight or if I'm just seeing shadows of nothing.
Yeah, I'm looking. So that word's used 35 times in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. Of course, cave and tomb could be the same thing, but because they used to hollow out rock and make tombs, but it's mostly in the Old Testament. So, I don't know, when you say significance, I don't know, they used to live in caves, right? Genesis 19:30, Lot went out of Zorah, and he dwelt in the mountains and with his two daughters, and for he feared to dwell in Zorah, he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So, a cave can be a dwelling, right?
Mm-hmm. But it seems like there's something about it being sealed with a stone and then the stone being removed. It's like, almost like, this was just floating around my idea, test me and make sure I'm right. It's like the living water, the cave, the stone, the seal being removed by the end of death, and it's through faith. You know, I mean, because I was listening to Daniel today. Like, he went into the cave, the lion's den. They sealed it with a rock. You know what I mean? Also, in the New Testament, they told them to go and seal his tomb. And then they both broke through faith.
Yeah.
And there's always these pictures of wells being covered with rocks and water coming out. It almost looks like a really light foreshadowing of removing a rock and letting the living water flow.
Yeah, I think you could say that. There's a lot of different things you could look at. Like, caves are dark. So you dwell in a cave, you're in the darkness, and then you come forth out into the light. Caves are a shelter. Caves are a dwelling place. There's quite a few different things you could think about. I'm not so sure that I would say that there's a theme in the Bible about caves, but I just think it's a interesting concept. I think there is a difference between a tomb and a cave, though. A tomb would be a small, hollowed out place for dead people. Caves would be like places where people actually lived. Like Kings 19:9, and he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. And beheld, the word of God came to him, and he said unto him, "Who dost thou hear, Elijah?" So caves can be like a dwelling place. What do you think, Brother Zelos?
A cave is literally a hole in the ground that you could go to get out of the elements. I'm trying to think. I don't see any kind of a theme or significance any more than I would see a theme or significance with a house, and houses are mentioned in Scripture. It's just, it's a thing. It's basically a hole in the ground that if you're going somewhere and you don't have a tent to sleep in, to get out of the elements, and there's a hole in the dirt, you or a hole in the mountains, you just go in there and you're out of the elements. And I don't see a theme or a significance. I just say that unless I'm missing it.
Yeah, I think it could be a dwelling place. You said, it could be shelter. You know, it could be you're in a dark place as it compared to coming out into a light place. But I look through the Scriptures, like the Old Testament verses, and I don't see anything that is like anything significant other than just the basic description of what a cave is. Again, I think there's a difference between a cave and a tomb, though. I think that's...
Yeah, a tomb is something that was specifically created for burial places. It would be part of your inheritance. And a cave is just the hole in the rock. Like, if you go to the land of Judea, like Israel, there's areas there, like, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Like, those mountains are full of, like, they're peppered with caves and holes and whatever. It's just basically holes in the mountain that you can go in and get out of and get shelter, basically.
Yeah.
But yeah, I don't see a theme or significance unless I'm missing some.
Yeah, tomb is used 8 times in the New Testament. So tomb would be a small cave, but they used it for a grave.
Okay, thank you. I just wanted to see if I was missing something, or it just popped into my mind for some reason. Yeah. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, I think that I think when something's like has a significance to it, we kind of see an echoing, and we kind of see like a theological theme to it. But I'm not so sure. I don't see that with caves. They were just kind of a physical anomaly that was either made or natural. Like in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a lot of caves and stuff around Qumran and those areas. There's a lot of natural caves that get honed out, and then there's probably some that people made. But when you live in a desert and you don't have much in the way of housing, the cave could be a pretty good thing. They didn't have a lot of trees and stuff sometimes, right?
Yeah.
We're pretty blessed if we live in places where there's trees and there's lumber and there's things to make things. You get in some of those desert areas. Like, okay, Wyoming, you go out to Wyoming out here in the United States, and it's like the moonscape. There's like hardly any trees, and if there are, they're like scrub trees about that big and round. There's nothing to build a house out of. You could dig in the ground and stack rocks up and make a cave. That would be the best thing you could do out in places like that.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Yeah. What's on your mind today, Brother Zelos? Anything in general?
Let me look up a scripture verse that I was kind of thinking about today. Well, I was listening to the daily audio you guys did, and you were talking about languages.
Yeah.
And how basically God separated, and I was thinking about that scripture. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I was thinking about that there's two kinds of unity and two kinds of division. And God, and just kind of, I think we've talked about this before, but the way that God uses division to create his unity. Right? So God is not a God of unity, as the basically the world and ecumenism and everybody like that thing, so just be unified and come together. God is a God of division. He always separates and divides. But when people are separated and divided according to God, and they have unity in with God through God, then that unity is good and probably the most beautiful thing on earth. It's kind of the similarities there. Does that make sense?
Yeah, division, or I should say unity from division. He came to divide out his people from the world.
Yeah, so he separates and divides us from basically everything that is not of him. And when we've been separated and divided from everything else, then God takes people who have been separated from everything else and unites them to one another.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Isn't it? It's like the harvest that's going to come. It goes in and separates the seed and the wheat and the good produce from the chaff and separates it. So it's like a dividing right there too, isn't it?
Yeah, like start like from the very beginning, and God was dividing. Like you had the line from Abram down to Seth to Noah that was kind of divided and separate and that lived righteous. You had Abraham was separated and called out, and you had the patriarchs and the children of Israel, and even among the children of Israel you had the priesthood that was separated and divided, and then outside or inside that you had like the high priests, outside of that you had the prophets, and it just keeps going and like all the way down. And like the one scripture that kind of shows that is like at Antioch, when the Holy Spirit said like, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work where I've called them. Like even among his own, God separates and divides and sets apart for his purposes.
Yeah. Yeah, I think of 2 Corinthians 6 where it talks about come out from among them. It's talking about Babylon, the world. come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Right?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good concept. Out of division comes unity. And if you don't have division, you never get biblical unity, but what you can have is a false unity, like ecumenicalism, where everybody's built on flesh and man and getting along, but not built on doctrine and the truth of God.
Yeah, but then even at that point, it's interesting, because at that point, you are divided and separated from God and His truth.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's a bad kind of dividing.
They kind of go together. I know. It's just that was kind of thinking about that a bit today.
It makes me think of Matthew 25, the end of Matthew 25, where he talks about the separating of the sheep and the goats. It's kind of the same mindset, isn't it?
Yeah, actually. God is a God who separates and divides, and He's going to do that. I mean, isn't judgment all about division? To divide and separate good from evil.
Yeah.
Truth from lie.
Yeah, righteousness from unrighteousness. Matthew 25, verse 33. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Isn't that a dividing?
Yeah, so...
Separating?
Like, kind of. And again, we kind of see that, like, at the tower. You were talking about that with the languages. It was God that came down to divide and scatter them.
Yeah. Yeah, and isn't that... Did you catch that concept we were talking about? Brother Purgos and I were talking about today. So man's supposed to be around for 250,000 years in our current form. You know, advanced, evolved from some type of hominids. And there's no language going back 10, 20, 50, 100,000 years. There isn't even any history going back that far. But the oldest known language is 6,000 years old. Something doesn't add up.
Yeah. That's why they keep going after these fairy tale treasure hunts, looking for lost cities that never existed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's one of the big... It's probably the greatest lie ever perpetrated, is evolution and... the age of the earth and all that kind of stuff. They find dinosaurs and then they dig them up and they look at them and they say they're 50 million years old, but then they find DNA and they find hair follicles and they find active molecules, and scientists go, there's no way those things could survive 50 million years. And they actually find skin follicle and all that kind of stuff on them, and it just doesn't make any sense.
No. A kind of interesting story. So my employer was working at a site the other day, and they found this. They were demolishing this old house that a geologist had owned, and they found a floor safe. And no one knew the combination to get into it. And I don't know, the house must have, like, the family must have sold it or whatever. So no one found it. And they kind of had, like, the builder and everybody was like, if you can get in it, you can have what's in there. We can't get in it. And so there was a bunch of these guys there. My employer had all his equipment there. And they had the skid steer and the saws and everything. And they were just, I think they spent like 4 hours cutting just enough so they could get some light in there and get, you know, those mechanical cameras on the long scope.
Yep.
To get one of those in there. And after like 4 hours of really hard work and everybody and pounding and cutting and everything, they get in there and it's empty. It's kind of like, that's almost what they're doing with evolution. They're going to spend their entire lives and so much hard work to get somewhere and find out it's all empty anyways.
That's funny, a vain pursuit, huh? You think you're going to find riches and treasure and there's nothing there.
Yeah, the geologists might have diamonds and they're operating on false hope for 4 hours.
Yeah. Yeah, when you seek the treasures of the world, right? Well, isn't that a good example? Look at the people that will... line up for lottery tickets where the odds are 1 in 150 million, but they'll walk by the street preacher that has the gift of eternal life available to them, and they go, but they're going for those eternal riches. It's a good example. Go stand outside a lottery office someday and preach the gospel.
Actually, I was just gonna say that So they've got those lotto spot places, like in every grocery store.
Yeah.
Like on the corner on the way out. And like sometimes when I'm walking past and there's a lineup of people, I walk up to them and I hand them a gospel card. Here's something that's not random.
Yeah.
You want something that's guaranteed.
Yeah, something that's eternal. Yep, that anyone could have it if they, God hasn't turned them over and if they'll turn their will. Yeah, pretty amazing.
You don't have to gamble with this.
Yeah, and what is the mindset of people? You know, it's a mindset. They have not eyes to see, ears to hear. Hey, that's a good one. We should talk about that real quick. That's an interesting story. I like that story about that safe. I've heard stories like that before where guys have like bought safes at auctions and stuff and they spend big money to get them. They get them home. There's nothing in there. It's sad, but it's kind of, it's humorous too, because it's the foolishness of man kind of thing. Brother Purgos and I were talking about eyes, ears to listen, and ears to hear. And I was talking about how some people don't want to hear the gospel, so they return the card or they go, no, I'm not interested. I gave one to a man the other day, and he said, I don't have faith. And I said, how come? And he said, long story, I don't want to talk about it. I was like, okay. And then you get people that listen. Like the guy that owned that antique store, he listened for like 12, 15 minutes, and he preached the gospel, tell him a bunch of truth. He listened. He didn't reject it. He didn't send me off. But then I don't know if he heard it, right? So isn't it possible, like when you witness to people, you get people that listen, but they're not hearers? Does that make sense?
Yeah, let me actually go look up.
It's like John 8. I'm thinking of John 8 where he says, you can't hear my truth because your father is Satan. You can't hear it. But I think there is people that listen, and maybe some seeds might stick to them. Don't know what they're going to do with them. But they're not hearers, because hearers would hear it and respond to it and want it, if that makes sense. What do you think, Brother Purgos?
As of late, the more I've been thinking, the more I realize that many questions, if they aren't directly applicable to serving the Lord, I give up on them quickly and just go on to serving the Lord more.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen. But that's coming from somebody that's born again. I'm kind of relaying, talking about like when we go out in the street and we witness to people. You've seen it. There's a big difference between a listener and a hearer. Some people will stand there and listen to just about anything. Yeah, I like to hear different philosophies. And then, but they don't really, yeah, they don't really hear the word of God. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. I think the disconnect is not only do they not have, like they might listen, but because their heart,
oh yeah,
does, it's their heart they don't understand, and that's what hearing is.
Or they don't want to understand.
And understand, that's the seeker who like absorbs it like a sponge. Some people just kind of hear it with their ears, but it doesn't go any further than sound.
Yeah, yeah, they don't have
it. They don't let it go to their heart.
Yeah, like we talked about with lips. If somebody has a foul mouth, they don't have a lip problem, they have a heart problem. If somebody doesn't hear the word of God and they just listen to it, they still have a heart problem because they're not responding to it. Some people like all different kinds of philosophies, and that gives them peace to listen to them, but they're not responding to God's word.
Yeah.
I just had that concept. I just had that concept or that thought because we get so many people that ignore it. And then we do get people that'll stand and listen, some of them for an hour. And then there's not many people that hear it and act upon it.
Yeah.
Like being a doer.
You just mentioned philosophy. I think philosophy is a big trap for a lot of people.
Yeah.
Because it's all the wisdom of men, and it's very It's based so much on like fleshly and worldly wisdom and reasoning, and it sounds so eloquent. And I mean, there's philosophy that has some truth to it, but because it's mixed with so much man-made reasoning, and it sounds so eloquent and it can sound so good that you think it's true, but it's kind of Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, if that makes sense. He makes his message appear so beautiful and good, but yet when you actually strip it down, it's completely horrendous.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. The man's philosophy and man's ways, and what man does is he makes many ways, and people like that idea of many ways rather than a narrow way. Think about it. It's a good feeling to think, oh, there's many ways, so it doesn't matter what path I'm on, because there's many ways. And that's what Satan has convinced people about.
It's Colossians 2:8.
Go ahead.
Read it, brother.
Colossians 3?
Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ.
Yeah, amen.
I was thinking that one really close to my heart, because every time I hear someone telling me something new, it's like, okay, maybe that gets me from point A to B in the physical world, but that has no eternal value.
Yep, amen. Yeah. Yeah, so I was just pondering that, the difference between people that ignore it, don't want to hear it, and then people that listen. So I think one of the lessons is don't get too excited when you witness about people that just listen to the gospel. That's nice, but there's no better odds I have found when they listen and don't hear and respond to God's word than if they don't want to hear it at all. It does. Just because someone's a listener really doesn't mean anything, does it?
No, I mean, we don't know which ground it's falling on. It might like bear fruit here after,
right.
But
yep.
I guess in that sense, it's better if they listen, but if they don't hear and obey it, then all the listening in the word, I mean, be doers of the word and not hearers only,
yep.
Deceiving your own self.
Yep, amen. So I was just pondering the different stages, people that it can't see and ignore, people that listen, people that actually hear, and then people that do. It's kind of like the stage you see in people, and look at the people that we've been through that said they wanted fellowship. They get to that listening stage, and a little bit of hearing, maybe, but there's not much doing going on, is there?
No,
yeah.
Matthew didn't respond either, so.
Yeah, yeah. And it's pretty common. They get close, they say yeah, yeah, yeah to save face, then they go away in their darkness, and you never hear from them again. And that's fine. Keep 11 out. They got a loving rebuke and a reminder of how much danger they're in, because God's going to hold them accountable. And they need to be told how unloving they are, and that they said things that they didn't mean regarding the faith. I don't want to be them on judgment day if they don't repent. Making a mockery of God's truth. It's like making a mockery in a judge's courtroom. You tell the judge, yeah, 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 I want to keep the law, and you go out and you break laws. You end up back in his courtroom. I don't want to be you. He's going to lower the boom on you. And so, what is our Father going to do?
Yeah.
Right?
And it's also not only do they have hard hearts and dull ears and eyes that are basically blind, but not only do they come up with all of these vain philosophies, but then they've gotten to the point in arrogance where they actually think they have the right to challenge God, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Actually openly ridicule and mock. I mean, okay, the word's been very paganized, and then it got so-called Christianized, and what we're seeing in culture is basically the world reverting back to paganism. But even when the world was paganized, they had many gods, but they still had like a reverence for a higher power. And this entire theory of evolution that we're talking about, and their new philosophies, and their pride and their arrogance, they've gotten to the point where they literally have taken idolatry to the level and paganism to the level where they elevate themselves to God status.
Yeah.
And they're so arrogant that they actually think that they are to the point where they can challenge or accuse God.
Yeah. Yeah, like at the festival we were at, that motorcycle guy came up to me and he said, the way you're preaching, God's a dictator. And I said, he is a dictator. It's his universe. I said, when you create a when is the last time you create a universe? He said, I haven't. I said, then you have no grounds to tell God what to do with the universe he created. I said, how arrogant can you be? He's just like, well, I think he kind of understood what I was saying. Yeah, it's the Satan phenomena. I want to be like God.
Yeah, so they ridicule and they mock and they scoff and, oh yeah, his judgment's coming though.
Yeah, yeah, amen, amen.
That reminds me of Psalm 12:4. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?
Yeah, yeah, and I like the verse. I quote it all the time when I'm street preaching, when people tell me to leave. I go, actually, I'm working on my Father's footstool. This is his footstool. It's his, it's not ours. Yeah. And I just tell him, I'm working at my Father's footstool. This is his. He owns it. You don't, and I don't. They usually shut up and leave us alone at that point.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. All right, good stuff, brothers.